The words of verse 16 that we want to think about tonight are the appropriate words, I believe, for a gospel mission. It says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me." Yea, he says, this is vehement language. Yea, he says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. It would be a great tragedy tonight if the force of the apostles' words were lost upon us in the reading of the text. With all the heartfelt solemnity of a man sent of God, he calls the wrath and the curse of God upon himself if he fails in his duty. And what he calls here his necessity, and that necessity is preaching the gospel of Christ. And it is a very fearful thing, and in that sense a very dreadful thing that he has done. Because the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And especially if we fall into his hands to endure his anger and his curse. I remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, when again and again he lashed the Pharisees, commencing his words of condemnation with these words, "Woe unto you, Pharisees." And when he come to the end of that exposure of their hypocrisy and of their great sin, he asked again that dreadful question, "How shall ye escape the damnation of hell?" I remind you again of the various woes that are found in the last book of the Bible, in the book of the Revelation. Woes that are yet to come. Woes that lie in the future that again curdle the blood when they are understood. So it is a very solemn thing that Paul has done here, but it is also, I say, a very useful thing. Because surely it brings somewhat dramatically to us and to our notice the supreme importance of the gospel. How could we miss it when we read our text? The gospel is not something to be trifled with. It's not something, much less, to be trampled underfoot, to be ignored, despised and rejected. Certainly when you read these words, you see the supremacy of the preaching of the Word of God. So I think this evening we should let these words of Paul focus our minds on what the hymn writer called this old, old story of Jesus and his love. The first thing that we want to see, number one, as we look at these words, the self-inflicted woe if he preached not the gospel. Surely, number one, it shows us the importance of defining the gospel. The importance of defining the gospel. You see, Paul's necessity and his burden concerned the gospel of Christ. It alone is the power of God of salvation to everyone that believeth. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the churches at Galatia, he warned them of those who had come among them preaching what he called another gospel. And once again, he invoked the curse of God upon them. Because he says, "If any man come preaching another gospel than that which he have received, yes, even if an angel from heaven came preaching another gospel than that which he have received," he says, "let them be accursed. Let them be anathema. Let the wrath and the anger of God rest upon their heads." So tonight we can see that we're playing, as it were, for the highest of stakes. You know, you just can't go round invoking the wrath of God at will. Imagine everybody did that. Boy, it would be a wild place in which to live, wouldn't it? Where people crossed over you and you called the wrath of heaven down upon them. We would have to say to such a one, you know not what spirit ye are of. But when there's interference with the gospel, when there's a fundamental attack upon the gospel of Christ, we have the right and exercise it to say to such a preacher of a false gospel, you're bringing the wrath of God upon your head. So it's very vital tonight then that we give a very clear definition of the gospel. The scripture says in another context, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? And certainly in these meetings over the next few nights, we intend by the grace of God, both Noel and myself, to make sure the gospel sound, the gospel trumpet is sounded out. There will be no uncertain sound by the grace of God in these meetings this week. Now the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It comes to us against the backdrop of man's fall and his consequent guilt. We believe as a church, we are Genesis people, old Bible people of course, but Genesis here in particular, in this aspect, that by one man, sin entered into the world. Who was that man that brought this cursed sin into the world? Well, the Bible tells us it was a man called Adam. We believe he was the first man that ever lived. He was created by God. He was the federal head of the human race. He was a representative man. And when he fell in the Garden of Eden as he did, when he sinned, the Bible says we all sinned in him. By one man's sin entered into the world. Death has passed upon all men in that all have sinned. We are all part of by nature of a fallen and a rebellious race. By nature a people who hate God. That's what the scripture says of the unsaved man. He is at heart a hater of God. And of course we are individually guilty. We've got to acknowledge that. The Bible says we have broken the law of God. That's the definition of what sin is. The breaking, the transgressing of the law of God. We have done that, have we not, in thought. We have done it in word. We have done it in deed. The Bible says of the sinner that he does so daily. He does so willingly. Taking pleasure, it says. I think we might use a modern word. Taking pride in others who do so. Loving darkness rather than the light. The question then is asked, can man hope to continue in such crime against God? Can a man just keep on sinning and continue in that sin? Well, if he believes that he can, then he misreads his Bible wrongly. He leads himself astray. Because the word of God that defines sin tells us that God requires an account of all our sins. God requireth that which is past. And it also says that he will by no means clear the guilty, and that he hath appointed, already appointed. It's not just that he's thinking about it. It's not less so that he's putting it out for public consultation. No, he has appointed a day already in which it says he will judge the world. And the gospel to you will not be a plaything. It'll not be maybe an interesting hobby, but a lifetime from the pending wrath of God for your sins. See, the heart of the gospel is this, that this offended God. God who could only be offended our sins. He cannot be the author or the approver of sin. He hates sin. He cannot look with any favour upon sin. He has on his own initiative made a way back to himself. Paul described his burden of preaching elsewhere, again in the Corinthian epistle, the next one, the 2 Corinthians 5. He described it as being a ministry of reconciliation. And he would go from town to town and village to village, right round the whole Mediterranean world, making it even as far into southern Europe. And everywhere he went, this was the burden of his message. He would stand in the town square. He would stand in the synagogue. He would go to Mars Hill in Athens. And he would lift up his voice. And he would cry to men, be ye reconciled to God. And man can be reconciled to God. Because God can be just and still pardon the guilty sinner. And he can be just and yet pardon the guilty sinner, because the Bible tells us God sent His Son into the world. The one who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. And there on the cross He bore the guilt and the wrath of sin upon His own body. And if we trifle with the gospel, if we start to cherry pick the gospel, take out the things that we don't like about the gospel, then we are trifling with the shed blood of the Son of God. You know the great proof that the Lord Jesus really did bear our sins and our guilt upon His own body to the tree lies not only in the great cry that He offered, "It is finished," but in His rising again from the dead. That's why we believe in the resurrection. That's why we have it there as a fundamental of the faith. It's our receipt, isn't it? He who was delivered for our sins, that is, on account of our sins, was raised again for or on account of our justification. And the cherry on the top of this great fact is the benefits of His death. Because the Scripture says when He died, it was that we might be forgiven. He secured for us our pardon and our forgiveness. It is a great thing, I assure you, to be able to put your head on the pillow at night and to be able to say, it is well with my soul, because my sins have all been forgiven. Remember the woman taken in adultery? To hear the Savior say to her, "Neither do I condemn you." Yes, the law of Moses condemned her. The Pharisees made sure, we all knew that. The law says he is to be condemned. What do you say? The Son of God said at the last, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Liberty from the bondage of sin. That's what flows from the death of Christ. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. A home in heaven. An inheritance laid up for us. And the Bible says it's available to us. It is without money and without price. Again, it says, whosoever will may come. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you can say, "Vile and sinful though my heart may be, but fully trusting, Lord, I come to Thee. Thou hast power to cleanse, to make me free. Lord, I'm coming home." And as we were singing in that opening hymn, there's the ring, the cloak and the royal sandals, waiting for the sinner to come home. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." That is the gospel that the Apostle Paul put himself under such an oath to preach. And of course, it's the very same gospel tonight. I would say to you tonight, if you've fallen under their spell, forsake the false gospels, the false gospelers who would tell you other ways. No, I believe that sincerity is a great thing. A man's not sincere, he's a hypocrite. "Woe unto you hypocrites," is what the Bible says. But it's not enough if you sincerely believe a falsehood. Sincerity will not do you any good. And these falsehoods effectively make you your own saviour in one way or another. They might differ a little in the details. But when it falls down to your feet to save yourself, you're listening to a false gospel. And I say to you tonight, as a gospel preacher must, especially if he brings upon himself this great oath of God that Paul has done, put that away from yourself. It's the gospel of Christ alone that is the power of God unto salvation. Oh, it shows the importance of defining the gospel. But it also shows us here, secondly, as we look at verse 16 again, surely it shows us here the importance of preaching the gospel. "Woe is unto me," he said, "if I preach not the gospel." And it's a very strong verb, the doing word in the text. Oh, who laid this great necessity and consequent oath of loyalty to it upon the Apostle Paul? It was Christ Himself. Remember, personally, it was on the road to Damascus when Christ called him to bear His name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. He's a chosen vessel. That man was saved on the road to Damascus. That man was commissioned to preach the Word of God And therefore he could go all over the place and call himself an apostle of Christ. But Paul was also included in the Great Commission. And the Great Commission was given to the church at large. Believer in the pew tonight, given unto you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Great Commission, as we have it in Luke 24, verse 47, is this, that repentance and remission for sins should be preached. I want to hang on to that verb. Should be preached in his name upon or among all the nations. And Paul never wavered from this charge. And he passed it on to the next generation. He's in a prison cell. He believes he's ready to be offered. He says, my course is run. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. And he hands over the baton to his young companion, this young man called Timothy, who is yet many years ahead of him. What does Paul say? Sitting in a condemned cell, Paul, or Timothy, he says, preach the word. Preach the word. Keep it going. What does it mean to preach? To set forth the facts of the gospel. The historical facts that there was a man called Jesus, born of a virgin, came into the world, lived a sinless life, went willingly to the cross of Calvary, that he wasn't dragged kicking and screaming, that he didn't try and fight his way out of the prison cell, but rather that he went as a lamb to the slaughter, having power to lay down his life, having power to take it up again, willingly, voluntarily gave himself a ransom for many. And the great theological truths, that through this death we have our life, that he paid the price of our redemption. And to make this relevant, or not to make it relevant, but to show its relevance and to make personal application. Oh, you see a great example of it in Acts chapter 2 in the preaching of Peter. Saul at this stage was not saved, but Peter had this great act of preaching the gospel, this great commission given to him. And Peter preached in the day of in Acts chapter 2, that day of Pentecost. The people were gathered. He lifted up his voice. They listened to him. He set forth the gospel of Christ to them. He charged them, as they had every right to do, of crucifying their Messiah and being pricked in their hearts. Is there somebody here tonight, your heart's been pricked? You've set forth your sin. We've maybe taken away from you your false hope of another gospel, and you're pricked in your heart. You're in good company tonight. These men cried out and they said, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter preached Christ. He pointed them to the Lamb of God. 3,000 people were saved. Very noticeable, you know, when you get into evangelism, that the sinner does not take too well to the act of gospel preaching. Not just the message itself, that is, can be offensive to him, but the very act of preaching. You're about 2 or 3 sentences into presenting the gospel. And what sometimes we hear pretty early in many a conversation, oh, don't preach at me. Why is this? Well, sometimes the preacher may be at fault. I mean, we've got to acknowledge that. Maybe he's inexperienced. Maybe he has attitude problems. Maybe he has a lot to learn. He's full of zeal, and the zeal has outrun his knowledge and his wisdom. Yes, I will grant those things tonight. But more often it's this. It's deeper than that. That's superficial. That doesn't go that deep. Here's the reason. The sinner's own heart. When somebody doesn't want the gospel preached, it's the utmost rebellion of the sinner coming to the surface. It's his hatred of the authority of God's word. It's the spirit of wicked Pharaoh. Wicked Pharaoh, do you remember when Moses went to him? Let my people go. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Who is the Lord? That's what Pharaoh said. Who is the Lord? Who is this Jehovah man? This Jehovah God? This Jehovah God that you're speaking about? Who is he that I, the mighty Pharaoh, should obey his voice? Who is the Lord? He's your creator tonight. It's his hand that feeds you. It's His law that you're under by reason of your existence, in which He has mouth every single day. And once again, by challenging those whom He sent to call you as an individual to repentance and faith. We see the pride of the sinner and his hatred of gospel preaching. In Isaiah's day, people came to Isaiah, tried to get him to stop preaching. They said to him these words, in effect, if you must preach, preach, prophesy unto us smooth things. And there's many a pulpit tonight, some here in Londonderry, that cater for this type of thing. Tell them what they want, and you'll get them back again. But you know, no gospel preacher worth his salt would heed that request for 10 seconds. Can't give people what they want. That's not the issue. It's what we need. And Paul did not bind himself to this great oath for a load of furry stories, or what Peter calls commonly devised fables, designed to chloroform men in the guilt of their sins. The Bible says time will come, maybe it's here, when men will have itching ears. And it says they will heap to themselves, note the verb again, they will heap to themselves teachers who will turn away their ears from the truth and turn them on to fables. And they will not endure sound doctrine. The natural man, blinded, it says, by and chained by the devil, will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The carnal man, the carnal mind of man, the Bible says, is at enmity, at war with God. And the answer is not to water down the message. The answer is not to stop the preaching and the act of preaching, because it testifies to us the grandeur and the authority of the message and its sender. The answer is to preach on, whether men will hear or forbear. Just keep pumping out the Word of God, just as it is, in all its grandeur and all its glory, whether in season or out of season. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Preach the word in season, when people want it. Out of season, when they don't want it. Just preach the word and hold forth the gospel of Christ. You know why we do this? Because it pleases God. It pleases God by what the world thinks is the foolishness of preaching, to save those who believe. And surely this, thirdly here, this text shows the importance of believing the gospel. Believing not merely with the head, although it starts there, but we've got to get to the understanding, don't we? The Great Commission was to teach all nations, instruct them, but to believe it with the heart. See, if all you have tonight is head knowledge, great knowledge of the shorter catechism, could ask you any question. What are the decrees of God? What is man's chief end? What is forbidden in this commandment? What is required in that commandment? What is justification? And you can answer all those questions perfectly and a little certificate to prove it. But if that is all that you have, tonight you will be lost. Because the Bible tells me that the very devils themselves believe. That is, they believe with a head knowledge and they tremble, and yet they are lost forever. And what your great need tonight is to do is to embrace this message of this crucified but now risen Saviour, to embrace it by faith. See yourself as this, as a lost sinner, and put away all those excuses that you're trying to cover your spiritual nakedness with, because you're only bluffing yourself and maybe a few fools round about you. But always remember this. We cannot bluff God. And I say, come to the cross and gaze afresh on the Son of God. The Lord George brought us to the cross. And I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Gaze again, the Son of God. Oh, see the tremendous cost of the forgiveness of your sin. In Christ we have redemption through His blood.
even the forgiveness of our sins. And abandon tonight your man-made effort. That's what Paul did later on. He said he counted them but dung, he said, that he might win Christ. Threw them off. And he came as a poor, lost, naked sinner to Christ. It's the only way to be saved. You see, the severity here of Paul's great oath is a solid proof. You don't get on like this. You don't get on like this. If there's half a dozen ways to God, you don't get all worked up. If there's half a dozen ways to God, this isn't fanaticism on Paul's part here. Don't ever look at the Apostle Paul and say he was a fanatic and he carried away. Oh, this is faithfulness to God. This is faithfulness to God and His Word, and to the only one way to be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In closing, just let me say this. As such be the woe against the man who holds back the truth of preaching the gospel, then what woe must lie upon the head of one who hears the gospel and yet he says, it's not for me. I don't want it. I don't want it. I want to live for the world. I want to live for ambitions. I want to live for the plans of my life. Listen to what the Bible says. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's a rhetorical question. There is no escape. You can answer that question in one little sentence. We can't. There's not. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But I'm glad tonight the door of mercy is still open. Gospel's still preached. God's people are still here. There's a mission on. What's that telling you? It tells you there's a God in heaven who's gracious enough to save sinners. Is there one among us still unsaved? Would you not come tonight in the opening night of the mission and say, I'm lost. Can Jesus save me? Yes, he can. Because that's why he came into the world, to seek and to save that which is lost. And if you come to him tonight, as the little children's chorus puts it, if I come to Jesus, he will make me glad. Glad with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And you'll put a new song in your mouth, even praise unto your God. And you'll never regret coming to Christ. May God bless you and draw you to himself. I'll hand it back again to the Reverend Wilkerson. Thank you.
I do thank God's servant for that faithful word this evening. I pray you consider what has been spoken. I think we turn to our closing hymn. Think of the words, 248. Under the burdens of guilt and care, many a spirit is grieving, who in the joy of the Lord might share life everlasting receiving. Are you under the burden of sin tonight, friend? You can have it removed just like old pilgrim. You can have it removed at the cross. Think of the course, life, life, eternal life. Jesus alone is the giver. Life, life, abundant life. Glory to Jesus forever. We'll stand, we'll sing verses 1, 2 and 3 of 248.
Thank you.
Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for what has gone forth in this meeting this evening. We do thank you for the faithful preaching of the gospel. We thank you that sinners have been brought to their great need. They've been shown their helplessness. They've been shown there only is one way to heaven and one way to forgiveness of sins. And that is through the cross of Christ. The Lord has done it all. All that is necessary to save the sinner's soul has been accomplished. And Father, we look to thee now to bring and draw that sinner unto Christ. That they will come and cry out, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. O Father, even as the voice of the preacher has grown silent in this meeting, we ask thou speak on by the voice of thy Holy Spirit. Give no rest and no peace until the sinner is reconciled with God. O Father, bless us even now as we take our leave of this meeting. Lord, bless the meeting tomorrow night. Amen. Bless all who will take part. Bring the people in, Lord. Bring our own people in. Bring the stranger, the sinner, in under the sound of the precious word. And do that mighty work of grace within their heart. Be with us now, Lord, as we leave this meeting. Keep thy hand upon us for good. We pray and ask all these things in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.